Hey, everybody. Hey. So my name's Jake. I'm one of the elders here at church. And it's my pleasure today just to walk with you guys through John 13 today. I just want to thank you all for coming today. And I want to, just if you're new here, we just want to welcome you. If this is not your first time, hello again. Before we start, we've got a few books up here. That you can use just to kind of journal if you need those, just to help you walk through the text that we're going to go through. Just take some notes if you'd like those. They're up here at the front. But before we get started, I'm going to do something a little different today. Before we dive into the text, I'm going to tell us a story. This is a story about a king. But not an ordinary king, you know. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with worldly riches. This is a king that was born in a stable. King raised by a carpenter. King that 3 years ago from this time we're about to go into started on a journey by picking 12 men to follow him. Not the normal men you'd probably think. You know, he had some fishermen, tax collectors, people of all different, just walks of life. And over the course of these past 3 years, he's done some incredible things. He's poured his heart out into these people, these 12. He's taught them incredible things. He's taught them things that they could never imagine. Things that they don't understand at this time, but they'll one day understand, and one day they'll carry out what they've been told to other people, which is what we're doing here today. You know, over the course of those 3 years, this king, he's healed people. He's done other miracles. He's turned water into wine at a wedding. He had 5,000 plus angry people at him because they were hungry. He spoke too long. They didn't have any food, but he took a few fish and a few loaves of bread and fed them. He's a king that healed the blind, made the lame walk. A king that even, he rose someone from the dead. Someone that we just talked about a few weeks ago. And this is a king that has all the power of man, but also all the power of God. He can do whatever he wants. The snap of a finger, he can heal somebody. He knows everything. And this is a king that we see here is on the last few hours of his life. For you see, he's about to sit down with these 12, partaking a meal that they call the Passover. And he knows that these 12 that have been with him for 3 years, he knows one of them is about to betray him. He knows one's going to deny ever knowing him. He knows one's going to doubt who he even is. The others are going to run. They're going to hide in fear. Now, what's about to happen to him is going to happen to them. He knows all this. And I mean, if knowing all this, he could do anything. He could change his fate. He could change what he set out to do. There's got to be a different way. This doesn't have to be the way he can save us. But what you'll see in these last couple hours of his life, you know, knowing all this, knowing what these men are about to do to him, he's going to take these few hours and he's going to take it and serve them. He's going to put himself off his pedestal and he's going to put himself below them. He's going to teach them one last time. Show them what true love means, what it means to love them, love his own until the end. And he's going to teach us what we need to be doing. And he does it in the most unexpected way. I don't want to spoil too much of what's going to happen. But before we get started, let us pray, and then we'll dive in. God, we thank you today just for allowing us to come here. Allow us just to dive into your word. Allow us, Lord, just to go through it, Lord, and just allow it to reach our hearts. Allow us to see what you are teaching us here, what it truly means, Lord, just to serve others, to get off of our pedestal and just serve, just to show true love to those who we may not think deserves it, who have done us wrong, but who need it, Lord. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right. So, we're going to start chapter 13, verse 1. If you guys want to turn there. So, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. So this first verse, we're going to kind of break it down into three little sections here. The first one is his hour had come. So Jesus' public ministry was over. The last little bit of his ministry is just going to be between him and his disciples. The public ministry is the course of the past 3 years. He's done a lot of amazing things they've got to witness, but he's now on the last few hours of his life. So he's going to spend this last little bit just pouring one more time into the disciples' lives and just kind of walking them through one last lesson that they may not understand right now, but in a few days they will. So he knew his hour had come to depart from this world back to the Father. Jesus knew that there was only one way that he could depart from this world. He had one mission. He was to come to preach, to save us from our sins, and there was only one way out, and that was the cross. The way back to the Father was through the cross, what it represents and what Jesus is about to do. He had to die to get back to the Father. He had to come here, do what he had to do, serve the Lord, and then he had to die to save us. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, before I was reading this, you know, when I first read it, I thought, oh, he loves us. He loves us to the end. But who he's talking about here is actually his disciples, his own. They were the ones that he chose. What makes them his own? You see, the disciples, they were his own because he chose them. He handpicked them. He saw something in them, and that's why he picked them. They were his own because he gave himself to them. Over the past 3 years, he's poured his life into them. He's poured his knowledge. He's poured everything he knows into their lives, tried to teach them as much as he can. They were his own because his Father gave them to him. It was already planned out. They knew who he was going to pick. He knew their heart. He knew their mind. He knew their walk of life. They were his own because he would soon purchase them by dying on the cross. They don't understand just yet, and they don't understand what Jesus is about to do and what it represents, but him sacrificing his body and the washing of our sins with his blood, they were his own because he conquered them. They obeyed, they listened. He was able to teach them everything he knew. And they were his own because they yielded themselves to him. Jesus comes to save us. All we have to do is follow him. And that's what they did. They yielded themselves to their master. They yielded themselves to him, and that is why they are called his own. And he loves them, and he's going to love them to the very end. And we'll see that. This is the end of his walk in this story, and he's going to love them all the way to the end. So verse 2, now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So this first part is talking about Judas. So the devil knew Judas's heart. He's seen it. He knew the weaknesses that Judas dealt with: jealousy, envy, greed. I mean, Judas would steal from the purse that they would collect. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about he was complaining that they could have sold the perfume for 300 denarii, but in his mind, he just wanted a cut of that. The devil knew his heart, and he picked him for a reason. He knew over the course of those years that he could manipulate it and control it. Judas had let the world control him and not Jesus. He was with Jesus, but he didn't give his heart to Jesus. He didn't yield himself there. He was just kind of there. This is where we see that the devil had now taken over to set into motion of Judas betraying Jesus. But Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and he was going back to God. You see, Jesus, he knew his past with God. He was there. He knows the future with God. He knows what's going to happen to these people if he doesn't come to save us. Because he knows the past with God, knows the future with God, he's determined to glorify God in the present. This is why he's here. He's here because he has a mission. He wants to save us. He knows the future if he doesn't save us. And this is why he comes. He knows all this, and God has given everything in Jesus' hands. And I think John wants as the author, wants us to know this beforehand. He wants you to know that he's got all the power in the world. He's got all the power in the world to change what's about to happen. He's got all the power in the world. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He could stop it right there. He knows what's going to happen when he gets betrayed. He knows that he's going to be tried, beaten, and then crucified. And I don't know about you guys, but if I knew all that, if I was in Jesus' situation here, I'd be pointing at Judas right now. I'd be like, hey, guys, this guy's about to betray me. We need to do something about it. I would be contemplating with God, like, listen, there's got to be a different way. I don't have to die for these people. There's got to be a different story. I can do whatever I want. Why don't we just heal everybody and save everybody? We don't have to do it this way. But he did. He had to do it this way. So let's continue. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel and tied it around himself. He next poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that tied around him. I just want you guys to understand that this is a king that is taking on the job right now of not just a servant. It's not just any servant's job to do this. When they usually would come into a home, there would be someone there with water to wash someone's feet. This was the lowest of the low. The servant that did this had the worst job in the household. I learned in reading over Luke this week that right before this happens, right before Jesus gets up, the disciples are arguing among themselves of who is the greatest among them. I just can't imagine, they're sitting there with the greatest being Jesus, arguing with themselves why they're the best. Like, Peter, you talk too much. You're obviously not the best. Judas, we saw you steal a few coins out of the purse. We know you're not there. Thomas, you don't believe half the stuff we say. So they're arguing with each other of who's the best, and what does Jesus do? Once again, he just shows his love. He gets up. And just shows them who is the greatest among them. He's putting the servant's clothes on. Because what he's about to do is unthinkable. In the disciples' minds, the master doesn't do this. I can't imagine what's going through their minds after having this conversation and Jesus gets up to do this. What were they thinking? Why doesn't anybody stop him? Why doesn't anybody say anything? I just can't imagine what was going through their heads and how guilty they must have felt and how embarrassed they must be after having this conversation and then Jesus getting up to wash their feet. But you see, Jesus is putting the disciples first. Jesus is wanting to show them a servant's heart. He's showing that he loves his own until the end. Those that don't deserve it. I mean, these guys, what they're about to do to him is awful. He knows it. Yet he chooses this moment to show them true love until the end. Because Jesus could have stopped that conversation. He could have talked to them about how, guys, none of you are the greatest, it's me. But he doesn't. Instead, he's going to show them through his actions. He's going to show them what they're arguing over the wrong things. They don't need to be arguing with who's the best. They need to be showing others love. They need to be showing others that none of them are the best. They are not better than the other person. They're not better than the next person. They need to get off their pedestal and they need to show love to everybody. This is why I think actions speak louder than words here. I think Jesus leads by example. Because you see, Jesus rose from supper, a place of rest and comfort. Jesus rose from his throne in heaven, a place of rest and comfort. Jesus laid aside his garments, taking off his covering, just as Jesus laid aside his glory, taking off his heavenly covering. Jesus took a towel and girded himself, being ready to work, just as Jesus took the form of a servant and came ready to work. Jesus poured water into a basin, ready to clean, just as Jesus pours out his blood to cleanse us from the guilt and penalty of sin. And Jesus will sit down again, as we'll see in verse 12, after washing their feet, just as Jesus will sit down at the right hand of God after he cleanses us. So we got Jesus washing their feet. I don't know if anybody's not spoken yet or if John just didn't want to write about anybody not speaking. But as we all know, the first person to speak among the disciples is going to be Peter. And of course, he's the first one to talk to him. So Jesus came to Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" You know, it's not unlike Peter to be the first one to talk, first one to speak to Jesus, but it is unlike for him not to put his foot in his mouth at the very beginning. He'll do it later, don't worry, but at the beginning, he's kind of asking him a question of, "You're not going to wash my feet, are you? I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. I need to be doing this for you." So he asks him, "You're not going to wash my feet?" And Jesus responds and answers him, "What I am doing, you don't realize now, but afterwards, you will understand." Peter doesn't get it. He just thinks that what God is doing here, what Jesus is doing here, is just an act of just craziness to them. I mean, the servant needs to be doing this, not their master. But he doesn't understand. He will in the next couple of days. But at the moment, Peter's too focused on just the act of what God is actually doing here. So he responds to Jesus by saying, "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. And Jesus replied, "If I do not wash you, then you have no part of me." If Jesus does not die on the cross, if he doesn't go through what he's about to go through, then we would have no part of him. We're sinful people that need to be cleansed. We need to have our feet washed. We need to be washed by Jesus. Peter doesn't understand. He tells him, "You don't wash my feet. This is crazy." But Jesus came for us. He came for all of us. Our feet are never too dirty to be washed. And if we don't let Jesus wash over us, then we have no part of him. Of course, now Peter, hearing these words, doesn't fully understand. He responds back. Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also wash my hands and my head." You know, at first, Jesus was doing too much. He didn't want him to wash his feet. This is way too much, Jesus. You don't need to be doing this. Now he hears, "If I do not get washed, I have no part with Jesus." And now he's like, "Oh my gosh, Jesus, you're not doing enough. I need my head, I need my hands, I need everything washed. I want to be washed by you." It's just because he doesn't fully understand what Jesus is doing here. Because Jesus responds, "The one who is bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except for his feet. But he is completely clean." I want to stop there. I know the verse keeps going, but I want to stop there real quick. Just because, what is it like to be bathed with Jesus? What is it like to follow Jesus? To yield yourself for Jesus? To be bathed by him? To be washed in the blood, covered your sins? Now, this doesn't mean that we don't continue to sin. This doesn't mean that our feet don't get dirty on our journey, that we don't need to wash our feet every once in a while, because we will still sin. But ultimately, we are washed by him. And ultimately, we are clean if we follow him and yield ourselves to him. But that verse continues. "You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. And this is why he said, not all of you are clean." You know, I think Judas, like a lot of us, we can fake it. We can come to church. We can sing the songs. We can look like a Christian. We can put on the face of a Christian. But God knows our heart. He knows Judas's heart. He knows your heart. And we are to yield ourselves to him. We're not just put on a face when we come here on Sunday. It's how we act throughout the week. It's what we believe in our heart. I mean, Judas follows Jesus. He does everything else the disciples do, but he hasn't yielded his life to Jesus. He's let the world corrupt him. He's let his own sin control his life. And we can't hide that. I think, you know, until this point, Judas thinks he thinks Jesus doesn't know. He doesn't know I'm going to betray him. There's no way. Until this moment here, you know, he literally says, "Not all of you are clean." For he knew one of them is going to betray him. And this is why he said it. I can only imagine what's going through Judas's mind at that moment. How he feels like, he doesn't know it's me. He just knows it's somebody. Someone's going to betray him. He's been talking about this for the past year or so. Let's continue. So Jesus has this, this conversation with Peter. He says this about Judas, and I can only imagine what this would have looked like next. So in verse 12, when Jesus had washed the feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you?" So after doing this crazy act, washing their feet, having this interaction with Peter, calling one of them out, he goes back to the table, sits on the ground, reclines himself, and asks, "Do you guys understand what I did?" After he just explained it to Peter, asks them again, because they don't understand. It's going to be broken down into two different sections of what it is that Jesus did for us. I think the first good example here is just for the cross. You know, Jesus washing the feet represents washing over our sins. He goes to the cross and dies, spills his blood to wash over our sins. And I think that's the clear example there that they don't understand. They don't understand what's about to happen. They don't understand that this is what that's going to represent. They don't understand what the cross represents just yet. And I think what they don't understand just yet is that, yes, he washes us of all of our sins, but we still have to yield our lives to him. We still have to follow him. That doesn't mean that we won't sin anymore. Our feet will still get dirty. We'll still need to wash our feet. I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk into the kingdom of heaven with dirty feet. I want my feet to be clean, and the only way to do that is to ask for repentance, to understand that I've done something wrong and to yield my life back to Jesus. I need my feet washed from time to time. Let's continue here. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord, teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." All right, so we've been asked to go wash each other's feet. So after church, we're going to line up outside, wash each other's feet, see how that goes. Now, I wish that was the case. Jesus means something more there. It's not washing your feet. And it took me a while to figure that out. You know, I've heard the story growing up. So I'm like, do I need to go wash someone's feet? And it took until someone did this for me to understand what Jesus was trying to say. So back when I was in high school, I was on a mission trip through World Changers. We were up in Cherokee, North Carolina. We were up there for a week. And I had a youth minister. His name was Tim Earle. He was a great man. He was probably one of the best youth ministers I've ever met in my life, other than Chase. But he was someone I looked up to, and he was someone that hated feet. It grossed him out. He couldn't stand it. I get that, but he was our leader. And we talked about this. We did this passage that night that talked about it. We go back, we're going to discuss it with our groups, and we get in there, and there's just a bucket of water. I came prepared. So I get emotional. For all you guys that have been here, you know I get emotional. So he gets a bucket of water there, and he doesn't say anything. We just sit down, and he just starts washing our feet. And I'm thinking, you know, as a 16-year-old in high school, I was like, this is weird. Well, Tim, calm down. This wasn't literal, but it hit me what Jesus was doing. Tim was getting out of his comfort zone, getting off his pedestal, and putting us first He was our leader, we were not his. But he was showing us what it's like to show true love. That just because he knew more and just because he was the one leading us didn't mean that he couldn't serve us. You know, I learned that he was showing humble, sacrificial love. That's what Jesus is doing, and that's what he's leading by example. He doesn't mean for us to go wash each other's feet. It's not exactly what he's wanting us to do. I mean, I learned the story by that, but that's not what I'm asking you guys to do. I'm asking you guys to lower yourselves, put others first. I'm asking you to step out of your comfort zone. I'm asking you to show each other love. I think that's what Jesus is showing us today. Let's continue in verse 16. Because truly I tell you, a servant is no greater than his master, and a messenger is no greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. We're not the master, we're the messenger. Jesus is the master here. And he's given us a message. He's shown us by example. He's shown us exactly what we need to do. We are to take this message and we're to deliver it. We're to take it to the area. We're to take it to this church. We're to take it to Norwood. We're to take it to Knoxville and to the world. We are Jesus' messenger. We're not asked to keep it to ourselves. We're asked to get out of our comfort zone, to go serve other people, show them love. And I understand that's not always exciting. It's not something you're confident in doing, something that maybe makes you nervous. It makes me nervous to get up here to just do this, but it's what God's asked us to do. And it's what he's shown us we need to do. Before we get to the ending here, Jesus takes a little side note, calls Judas out one more time, and we'll see how that pertains to the message here. But verse 18, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Psalms 41:9, Jesus quotes here, the one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. Now I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does, you will believe that I am he. Jesus is not surprised that Judas is going to betray him. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. Yet Jesus served him anyways. He didn't skip over Judas when he was washing his feet. He didn't leave Judas out when he was telling the disciples what they need to go do. He shows Judas unconditional love, and he serves him, knowing that he is going to betray him and lead to his death. Because you see, Judas will not win in this story. Judas may think that he's going to betray him for some coins. He'll die. It'll be over. I don't know why he thinks that. Jesus has told him over and over again that's not how it's going to pan out, that he will return. But Judas thinks he's going to win, but that's not the case. We know the story, how the story goes. Jesus comes back. Jesus wins. I think John puts that in there for us to understand. This isn't something that surprised Jesus. This isn't something that he came out of left field. He wants Judas to know, Jesus does, that he knows who's going to betray him and what's going to happen. Yet he served him anyways. So verse 20, truly I tell you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me. The one who receives me receives him who sent me. We are now those that Jesus sends. We're the ones carrying on that message. And if they receive the message, then they receive God. Because you see, Jesus sent us so that others might receive him, who will then receive God. And I think Paul describes it really well, so I'm going to end here. In Philippians 2, I'll give you just a second to turn to it. We're going to go into Philippians 2, verses 3 through 11. This will be the ending. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking the likeness of humility. And then he had come as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and on earth and under heaven and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. God, we just thank you today just for allowing us to come here, just to walk through your word, Lord, just to see examples of what it is, Lord, that you're showing us. Just we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you do, how you guide each one of us. And Lord, allow us just to take this message, to take your word, and let us be the messenger for the people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.